Father, I thank you so much that you have poured out your love on us. Father, your patience, long-suffering with us is immeasurable, Lord. Since the beginning of time, man has rebelled against you, and we know that in our hearts we have rebelled against you in so many ways. Lord, our sins are too many to count. And Lord, we lean on ourselves. Father, thank you for rescuing us from ourselves, from the world, from Satan, and especially from sin, Lord. Thank you for delivering us from its power. Thank you for delivering us from the penalty of death as we trusted in you. Father, we need you. We need your word. We need your guidance. We need you to show us the way. And you've promised that you will show us the path of life. Lord, help us now as we look into your word and discern our steps and examine our ways. And Lord, that we would be encouraged as we find hope and challenge as we find areas that we need to work on, Lord, as we recognize where we are falling short of your glory. But Lord, may we never fall short of your grace, which is abundant in supply and available to us readily, Lord, if we just take of it. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who makes a way for us to come to you and offers up that forgiveness freely. Lord, we just ask now that you would help us to meditate on your word and to draw its truths from it and to be challenged to grow to be more like Jesus. We ask in your name. Amen. Are you going to be defined by the world, or will you let truth define you? Are you going to let the world define what is righteousness, or are you going to find that definition in God's word? Are you going to let the world tell you where to find hope, or are you going to find it on the pages of Scripture? These are decisions, whether we know it or not, that we make thousands of times every day. Decisions to find our hope, to find righteousness, to find our definition itself in Scripture, or a decision to follow after the way of the world as though that is what's right. No one wakes up and says that morning, I'm going to throw my life away today. Today is the day that I'm going to utterly destroy myself and make a waste of this. As the Casting Crowns song puts it, it's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's the decisions, the small decisions that start us down the tumbling path. And there are leaders who have fallen, many people who have fallen, especially to sexual sin, as we'll be looking today at sexual immorality. And there are so many that have thrown it away, and for what? It wasn't a decision they made that morning. It was the decisions they made along that way. Decisions of error. Decisions of giving in to temptation. The thoughts they had. What they set their eyes unto. One such example. King David. King David, a man after God's own heart. A boy who saw the power of God as he defeated Goliath and watched that giant fall. And yet a man who, after fleeing from Saul, after making great decisions and trusting God and letting God's timing for him to become king, and being king in the palace, he set his eyes on something and he let his mind wander and he followed that path. And King David fell into sexual immorality when he took Bathsheba unto himself and he slept with her. You can see this all throughout Scripture. Godly men who made terrible decisions. And you can see it all throughout history. It's not getting better. People are still making terrible decisions. The world is corrupting even the church at times, when problems rise and we follow the way of sin and the way of death. And we can get off track as soon as we divert our eyes and we stop looking the way we are to go. Bill Clinton, leader of our country, fell into sexual sin. It can happen to anyone. And 1 Corinthians 10:12, right before one of our previous memory verses, says, therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. I hope you're not sitting here today and saying, I'm okay. Maybe this isn't your major struggle. We all have our struggles in one way, but we have to guard ourselves from sin, and we have to examine ourselves so that God can do the work necessary to change our lives, transform our hearts, and help us to root out sins that don't need to be in our lives so we can pursue holiness and become more like Jesus. As we, if you're reading along in Ephesians, and we studied that before, Ephesians 5 kind of gives us an outline of what it means to be a child of God, that we should walk in love, that we should walk in light, and we should walk in wisdom. And when it's talking about walking in love, it spends most of its time there contrasting love with an unsuspected opposite to love, sexual immorality. I'm going to put up Ephesians 5:3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Let it not even be named among you, not even a hint, some translations say. Let there not even be a hint of it among you. We need to amputate this before it gets further. We need to examine our lives, root out sin, and make sure that we don't go down that path. And it's a contrast to love. Ephesians 5, I'll start at the beginning of the chapter. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Let's let God tell us how we ought to live. Let's let God tell us what is right, and let's let God tell us how to find hope. And therefore, we should be walking in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us. There's a way that's right, and there's a way of hope, and let us pursue that by walking in love. And then it goes on to our verse here in verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named, not even a hint among you. It's fitting for saints. This is not what defines us. We're not defined by the sins of the world. We're not exempt. We have to guard ourselves. But let's not let that define us. Let's not let that be how people know us. Let's keep that out of our lives. C.J. Mahaney helps us to understand this. Sex is a gift from God, a gift to be enjoyed by a man and a woman exclusively within marriage. It's meant to accomplish several key purposes: union, intimacy, comfort, pleasure and play, creational life, and protection from sexual temptation. That's from his book, Sex, Romance, and the Glory of God. Giving us kind of an idea, sex is a good thing. So we're not gonna avoid that topic. It's something that God gives to us. We need to talk about it because the world is talking about it. We need to understand in its context what is proper in sex, and it's within a marital relationship. It's within a marital relationship. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1 says, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Verse 2, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Paul says that they've kind of written to, the Corinthian church has written to Paul, they've got a lot of immorality going on in the church. And a lot of immorality, and even chapters 5, 6, and 7 are dealing with sexual immorality in some form. And it deals with it more later in the book, too. And Paul, they've written to him, and they've said this sentence, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And he wants to bring clarification to it in 1 Corinthians 7. And he says, well, yes, but, and he says, first of all, if you're going to try to put that as the standard, you're going to have problems. So let man and woman marry. That's part of God's design. Paul himself is not married. It's the best way he can best serve God, as he spells out in 1 Corinthians 7. But he says, we have permission. It's not a sin to get married. It's from God. And he says, in that context, yes, it's good. He says, let not a man and a woman withhold themselves from one another in that marital union. But we do need to have boundaries. So we're going to look at sexual immorality. We're going to try to understand it deeper. And we're going to try to understand, how do we guard ourselves from that? How do we deal with that sin in our lives where it's present and guard ourselves where it's not? We're going to see today we must gain our deepest intimacy from a growing relationship with Jesus. We must gain our deepest intimacy from a growing relationship with Jesus. And I'll give you kind of a preview. When people are going into giving themselves to sexual immorality, they enter into that slow fade and they start the progress that might destroy their lives, throw it away. They're looking for intimacy of some sort. I think that's a big part of it. But the real intimacy, the intimacy that satisfies, comes from Jesus. God's created us for that intimacy, but there's a proper way to find that. And God's placed such a great value on our lives that He gave up His Son, Jesus, on our behalf. But when we go into sexual sin and any other sin, that cheapens our lives. What are we going to throw it away for? Let's take a look at the behavior. Like last week, we'll come to the shared victory aspect at the end again. That will be the format from now on. But let's start off with the behavior, understanding what are we looking at when we talk about sexual immorality? What are we referring to? There's different words in the Bible that refer to it. The first is fornication, sometimes just translated immorality. You'll get a number of words that lend itself this way, but that covers premarital sex. Kind of the thing that goes along with it is the other word, adultery, and that's sex with someone other than your spouse. So if you're married and you have sexual relations outside of that, of any sort, any activity sexually, that's adultery. And if you're not married and you're having any sexual activity, that's fornication. So they're very similar in nature. The word that we get fornication from is the word, or that's translated fornication, is the word we get pornography from, because it's the Greek word porneia, and it lends itself to the idea that we have images to view for pleasure. That comes from that word, immorality. And so it kind of be within that scope, and it's not exempt from that. We also have words that refer to homosexuality, which sex with someone of the same sex. And there's a couple different terms that basically cover the scope of anybody involved in that partnership. And there's more, but I don't want to get too graphic. Lust, in general, in the Bible, refers to passionate desires. A lot of times it refers to sexual desires. It doesn't necessarily have to be a sexual desire. In fact, it's used in, I think it's 1 Timothy, if anyone desires to have the office of bishop, he desires a good thing. That's the same word there. But lust, it's a passionate desire, a strong desire. And most of the time, that tends to be those desires that, as we're going to see later, we have to examine our desires, because our desires can lead us away. We have to restrain our desires and put proper... our next word will help us with that. The word lewdness, or might see lasciviousness, refers to unbridled passions. It's just, it'd be kind of like the opposite of self-control. It's passion that just goes and it spreads like wildfire, and there's no restraint whatsoever. In fact, you see these two words together, fornication and lewdness, or these two Greek words together, you'll see it all kinds of different translations in your Bible, but they go hand in hand all the time, very frequently. The immorality and the uncleanness is another translation for that. They go hand in hand a lot. So this is a wide scope of sexual sin, and there are plenty more, but the proper sexual relationships take place within the bounds of marriage between one man and one woman. And anything else besides that is sexual immorality in some form or another. And these are several words that cover it. I also wanted to put up there purity and defilement. And I think I got ahead of myself. But purity is the idea that was without moral defect. It's clean. It's fully perfect. And we are to strive for purity. And the opposite of that is defilement. It's the idea of impurity or uncleanness. And I got ahead of myself. That's the word that's often used with the word fornication. Fornication, defilement, often used together. The immorality, uncleanness. You'll see several times, even in our verse Ephesians 5:3, I gave already, but fornication and all uncleanness, those are those two words there, or covetousness, let it not even be named among you. These things shouldn't be defining who we are. So as part of our transformation, then we need to be doing some put off and put on. And this is the way it's going to manifest itself. Obviously, there's some action in sexual immorality. There are the actions that are impure that we need to put off and instead put on pure actions. Whether it's the restraint of those or whether it's the sexual relationship within the bounds of marriage. You need to put off impure sights and put on pure sights. We're going to talk about that more later. So there's the action aspect. There's also what are you looking at? And what are you going to look at instead? Impure thoughts, put on pure thoughts instead. And those are going to play out in the course of, as we unpack this, how do we do that? But we need to put off our impure actions, our impure sights, our impure thoughts, and instead put on actions, sights, and thoughts that are pure. As you hopefully know by now, we're not going to get anywhere simply by changing our behavior. We're not going to get anywhere by, and men have struggled with that. Women have struggled with that. This is not limited by age or gender or anything else. This has been struggled with for a long time. And the problem is people try to amputate their behaviors and try to do better behaviors, but you can't just fix it by changing your behavior because it really goes back to the heart. What's in my heart and what's coming out of it. Matthew 5, Jesus kind of cuts the chase with it in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. So, okay, I'm not having relationships with someone outside of my marriage, so I'm okay. But he says, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus takes it right to the chase that there's a problem that goes right. It's all back to my thoughts, what's going on in my heart, what's going on, not just how I act. I can look good to others, but I can be struggling big time with it and how I'm thinking, what I'm feeling, what am I doing in my heart, because there can be a lot of sin already at the root there. Later in Matthew 15, 19 and 20, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. And so you'll see two of our words, adulteries, fornications there. And then the opposite for impurity. These are things which defile a man. He's talking about, they're complaining because they're not washing their hands before they eat. That just seems like a cultural thing here that we're going to get the germs off. But it was a ritual for them that wasn't for that purpose. And he says, it's not what goes in your mouth that's going to defile you. These are the things which defile a man. And it's about your moral behavior, especially a couple things said here, the thoughts, our adulteries, fornications, and more. And so we need to think about the heart. And I think we got to ask some heart questions to try to understand our motivation, first of all. Why? Why do I struggle with the sin? Why am I acting impurely? What is it that I'm wanting when I do that? Why am I looking at impure things? What am I wanting? Why am I thinking impurely? What am I wanting? What am I after? What is my heart's pursuit there? And why do I think that's okay? One way to cut to the chase of understanding motivations is how someone justifies it. So what gives me the right to pursue impurity? Well, everyone has desires, right? So it's natural. Well, okay. And so that's why the Bible warns against unbridled passions. What gives me the right to say, I deserve this? How are you going to justify that? And I think you have to examine yourself and see, what am I pursuing? What am I wanting? What am I going for here? You know, uncovering the motivations and thinking about that question why will help you cut to the heart. Here's some roots of sexual immorality then. Selfishness and pride. Because something has me thinking that I deserve something, that first of all, I'm great enough to deserve it, and second of all, that I need to get this for myself. And desires, of course, the things we lust after, the things we want, has been a common cause and motivation and root of our sins that we've seen so far. And most of the time it's what's denied. Here it's what I'm pursuing, such as satisfaction, pleasure, intimacy, love, joy. These types of things that I think that sex is going to provide for me. If I pursue it my way and get it my way, then maybe I'll achieve some of these things. And Hebrews 11:25 talks about the passing pleasures of sin. If I'm willing to sin to get what I want, I can know for sure that that's a pleasure that is temporary. It's going to pass, and the consequences are going to bear a much heavier weight than any temporary pleasure that might have come along the way. So, are those desires worth sinning over? Absolutely not. Not even necessarily any of those are a bad desire. But am I going to exalt it above following God? If I get to, we'll talk about that in a minute. But so I need to get back, step back. We'll see this over and over. Not just changing my behavior, but I need to put off my old man and put on the new man. Put off being defined by the world, what my rights are because the world tells me so to, or what the world says is okay, what the world says will bring me joy. I got to put on the new man, who I am in Christ, that I'm forgiven, that I have a position of purity already, and that's my motivation for continuing to pursue purity in my action, in my thoughts, in my sights, in my words. But I can't modify my behavior without first understanding who I am, my identity in God. And then, as we started talking about last week too, talking about my view of God and my view of myself and understanding how those two work together. Do I really believe? I have to ask the question, what is my view of God? Do I really believe He is present? When I'm choosing to sin and commit sexual immorality, to be impure, God is present, and he knows my thoughts. He knows what I'm looking at. He knows my actions. He's there. Do I really believe that? Or can I brush that under the rug and do I convince myself that, well, since nobody's here, nobody's seeing, it's okay? Do I really believe that God judges sin? God will judge. He judges, and He will judge everything that I do. Do I really believe God loves me? Do I really believe... Because we, some of these things, we might say it's in the name of love. I'm pursuing love. God loves me more than I can imagine. Do I really, can I wrap my mind around that? Ephesians 3:14-19, the prayer that we would comprehend, that we'd have the power to comprehend what is the height and depth and width and breadth of the love of Christ that surpasses understanding. If I could just wrap my mind around that, I mean, that's going to be a lifelong process, but do I really believe that God loves me? Do I really believe He wholly satisfies? He alone is entirely satisfying. That brings us back, again, the passing pleasures of sin, they don't satisfy. Maybe for a moment. But as we've been learning in Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence, is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. He wholly satisfies eternally. Do I really believe that? Because I need to move beyond concept and put it into practice in my life. If I believe this, this affects the way I live. And so am I pursuing Him in a way that demonstrates these beliefs? Am I pursuing God in a way that demonstrates that I believe that He's present, that He judges sin, that He loves me, that He wholly satisfies? What is my view of myself? Do I believe that I deserve to be served and have every desire fulfilled? I mean, right there is my pride and selfishness. It's about me. Do I maybe actually believe it's about me? Do I understand that I am one with the Lord? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about how we've been purchased. We even sang that in one of our songs this morning. But 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, "But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him." He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. I'm one with God. Do I really comprehend that? Do I believe that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Verse 20. "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Do I really believe that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Do I understand that God values me enough to want me to preserve myself in purity? Do I understand that? God values me. He wants me to preserve myself in purity. We read this morning from 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you're being set apart for a purpose." That's what our word sanctification means. It's the process of becoming holy, that God's setting us apart to do what He wants to accomplish in our lives. And He spells it out in one area, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. But not even a hint be named among you, as is fitting among saints. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. Get it out of your life. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. My body, that thing that I've been given by God and He's dwelling in me, that I would possess that in sanctification and honor, not in passional lust. Like the Gentiles who do not know God. Like, it makes sense that they would go that way. They don't know God. And that God doesn't live inside of them. When we look at 1 Corinthians 6, the pagan worship, oftentimes they would go into the temple and they would commit sexually immoral acts, thinking that they were worshiping their false gods. And we're doing the same thing. If we use our bodies for sexually immoral acts, well, that's the temple of God, has to be possessed in sanctification and honor. Am I living in a way that demonstrates that I believe these things? Move beyond concept, and does this matter in the way I live? That I would demonstrate my beliefs in the way that I live. Let it play out practically. I think it's worth examining myself and asking those questions. Last year we tackled a series on understanding worship, and we saw that it's a response to God, and it's not just how I sing on Sunday mornings, although my singing is worship to God. But worship comes from the heart. I can say the words and not actually be worshiping. It starts in the heart. Every response to temptation is an act of worship. Every response to temptation is an act of worship. And if I respond and by giving in, I'm worshiping that temptation as my God. I'm worshiping sex as a God that is worth pursuing. But if I refrain from temptation and I say, no, I want to follow the Lord, I'm going to do what He wants, that's an act of worship to the Lord. Let's look at transformation from within. I have this quote from Kyle Idleman that kind of puts it in perspective then, that understanding that if I'm following sex as a God, it's not going to satisfy. Kyle Idleman writes in God's at War, he says, "When we worship sex as a God, we find that it leads to the exact opposite of its divine design as a gift. Here's a contrast between what God designed sex for and what we make it into when we pursue it as a god. As a gift, it brings connection. But as a god, it causes loneliness. As a gift, it brings pleasure. As a god, it leads to emptiness. As a gift, it brings satisfaction, but as a god, it demands slavery. As a gift, it brings intimacy. As a god, separation. As a gift, it brings unity. As a god, it often causes divorce. It's a beautiful gift and a tyrant of a god. Sex wasn't meant to be our god, but the world has exalted it in everything they put out there today, that you deserve it, that you need it, because it's what's all satisfying, and that corruption has sunk into our entire culture, our entire society, and we might not even realize how it's trickled into our minds. And that's why we're called to put off the old man, to renew your minds, and to put on the new man. We got to be flushing out the pollution that the world's given us, and to renew and put on God's truth and let that define us. So how are we going to transform then? Galatians 5:16, Paul writes, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." There is hope. If you walk in the Spirit, that's laying myself down to the Spirit, yielding to the Spirit, being under the Spirit's control, and then I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That brings us into the works of the flesh, which among the first ones are several of our words: adultery, sexual immorality, uncleanness, lewdness. Works of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the desires, the lusts of the flesh. Instead, put on the fruits of the Spirit. If you're, how do I do this properly? Is it something that brings out love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Sexual immorality doesn't do that. None of the things that I might want to say are okay bring that out. So I have to weigh it against the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. A lot of times I've been putting up the task versus the goal to help us think about, if my goal is holiness, what am I getting distracted? What task am I pursuing? And I think a lot of this is going to be the desire, what I want. Desire instead of the holiness. Am I elevating my desires that it's okay for me to forsake holiness to get what I want? And we can't let that fall by the wayside. So real quick then, let's put it into practice. We always have to start by confessing where we've been. Confess your impure thoughts, impure sights, impure actions. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's hope. God's not done with us. He will forgive us. He promises that. He's faithful to do that. There's nothing you've done so great or so long that God won't forgive you and restore you. And it cleanses from all unrighteousness. We have to keep evaluating our desires. It's our desires, our lusts, what's sending us off track, that we're pursuing those desires above following God. So we have to evaluate our desires all the time. Are they good? Are they bad? Am I elevating those desires? James 1:14-15. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. When that desire keeps becoming more and more and more exalted, important, in the position of God, or what I must pursue above God, its end is going to be death. It's going to become sin, it's going to become death. I have to keep evaluating my desires. And love God wholeheartedly. That's going to be, if I'm loving God more than the pleasures of this world, that's going to help me a lot. Mark 12:30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your mind, everything you're thinking, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Love God wholeheartedly. Bounce your eyes, as the authors of Every Man's Battle put it. Bounce your eyes, based off of Job 31:1. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? And that word look has a lot of meaning to it, to consider. Like, okay, it even kind of thinking about plays into that. That I'm looking, I'm thinking about it. It's going over and over in my mind. If you go back to Amnon and Tamar, and it says that he thought about her so much that it made him ill. He thought about her so much that he looked at her. He thought about her. It was playing over and over in his mind. Job 31:1, Job says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Here's my promise to myself. Here's how I'm going to put this into action. Why would I look in that way upon a young woman? No, just not like avoiding every person, but okay, why am I going to look at someone that way? If I see something that I shouldn't be seeing, I shouldn't be looking on, boing, there go my eyes somewhere else. Just bounce it away. That's one way to put it into practice. And absolutely, filter your thoughts. It really comes out of our thoughts. Philippians 4:8 is a good filter for our thoughts. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Don't dwell on your impure thoughts. Put those off and put on these things. These are the things to think about. Think about how great God is. Think about how good He is. Think about all the good things He's done in your life. Because He's worthy of praise. Run from temptations. 1 Corinthians 6:18 tells us to flee sexual immorality. Maybe do it literally. You're in a place of temptation. Get out of there. You're getting ready to cave. Run. Literally. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us God makes a way of escape. That might be the way of escape. Just get on out of here as quick as you can. Get away from that situation and get to a place where you can bring yourself under control and lay yourself at the foot of the cross and submit your desires to God once again. Get out of the tempting situation. Run from it. So I'll put those up again so we can take a look at it real quick. Confess your worrying, evaluate your desires, love God wholeheartedly, bounce your eyes, filter your thoughts, run from temptation. So how are we going to have this victory together? Like I've said before, examine yourself. We have to examine ourselves first. Let anyone who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Confront. If you see someone in the sin, go and talk to them. How about King David? He got away with it for a while, right? And Nathan had to go and come to David and confront him in his sin. It's never a fun thing to do, but it is necessary to come alongside a brother or sister in Christ, or even to come alongside a friend who might not know God and be able to come alongside of them and point them to Jesus, to look together to the cross and say, hey, here's how God's helped me and here's how God can help you. Sometimes it might be the more unpleasant way of doing it. We go back to 1 Corinthians 5. Paul's talking about a man in the church who was involved in an immoral relationship, an incestuous one even. Whatever the case, they just kind of overlooked it. And he's saying, you need to confront and deal with that sin. Maybe that means putting him out of the church. And that's the most loving thing you can do for that man. Seems awful, but that's the most loving thing you can do for that man, to help him to see the error of his ways and to help him not just to cast him aside and want nothing to do with him anymore, but to begin the process of restoring him to God. And we have to do it with grace and with truth, but we want to speak the truth in love to one another. And I think that's how we can grow and take some of these principles and overcome some of these struggles ourselves and to go to others around us and say, hey, I'd like to help you and show you how God helped me. And we can have victory together. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to think about this today. Lord, I know in many ways I was only able to just get started on such a wide topic, Lord, even as that's been the case week after week. And yet, Lord, I pray that there's been enough of a glimpse of your truth, Lord, that is able to cut to the heart, that's powerful and will not return empty, Lord, that your truth would sink into each of our lives and help us to meditate on how we can grow to become more like Jesus, Lord. We don't want the sin in our life anymore, and we want to be able to help others around us too. Lord, help us to examine ourselves and to come alongside others. And Lord, may we take the necessary but difficult steps of growth and progress and caring for others as well, Lord. And Lord, we ask that you would use us in others' lives too, that your gospel would go forth and that there would be victory for all. And we thank you that you are enough for us. We thank you that you satisfy ultimately, that you fulfill our desires, and we give you the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.